The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Our scripture reading for this morning is Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool of the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Coram Deo. How are you guys? Good. I hope you're good. We're about to find out. My name's Doug. I'm one of the deacons for Coram Deo, getting to serve our church in that way. As Justin was just telling us, we're in the middle of Advent, and as a church, we've set aside this season to ask God to stir in us a sense of expectation, a sense of longing for Jesus, Jesus Christ. Just like every kid in America right now, they can't get December 25th, the morning of December 25th, out of their head, so may it be for us as a church that we can't get a longing for Jesus out of our hearts. Like right now in my family, whenever we're out doing stuff, whether we're running errands or hanging out or whatever it is we're doing, my 5-year-old, nearly 6-year-old son, all he can think about is Christmas morning. What's it going to be like? What's under the tree when he comes down the stairs? What's going to be waiting for him? What are we going to eat? Like, he's concerned about what we're eating on Christmas Day. He's just thinking Christmas Day all the time. So may it be for us, Coram Deo, so that no matter what we're doing as a church, no matter where we are, how we're interacting, we are longing for Jesus. We're wanting Jesus to show up. We're wanting Jesus to come and be in our midst. That's what we're asking for this season of Advent. And to help us with that, on Sunday mornings when we're preaching, we've turned to an Old Testament prophet in the Bible. Now, there's a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, but none who more vividly, more captivatingly, more clearly anticipate the coming of Jesus than the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah writes like, I don't know if you can get this image. Isaiah writes like a kid in poverty who knows that this Christmas morning, this year, Christmas is going to be amazing. Everything's changing this year. Gifts are going to be given that alleviates poverty. All the good people are going to get together and have fun together. All the bad people are going to be put away in jail. And someone's going to show up this Christmas morning that's going to change everything. Someone's going to show up and save the day. Isaiah writes with that kind of longing, expectation. He's waiting for someone to show up. And this morning, in our text that Eunice just read, we find Isaiah longing for peace. He's longing for shalom. Shalom was this idea for the ancient Hebrews. It was this all-encompassing vision of God's presence showing up in every part of life. God's presence getting involved in and bringing well-being and reconciliation and just goodness to every part of life, relationships, work, society, culture, all different ways, God's presence bringing active renewal to every part of life. And so Isaiah describes this longing for peace, this longing for shalom, using very vivid images. He uses these beautiful pictures that we just read to stir within us a longing for peace. These visions, they're full of grandeur, right? They're full of largeness, miracles, vengeance, joy, and other things. He's painting for us this morning images. It starts with this image of a desert that comes alive and is turned into a green, lush forest. And then it goes on to describe this vision of God as a ferocious avenger, and yet at the same time, an active healer, all in the same sight. And then he wraps up with this vision of a holy and happy people that are walking on this highway of holiness and throwing parties, singing and celebrating and dancing. Isaiah is painting for us pictures, three vivid, captivating images. And listen, these images are set before us, not so that we will respond with intellectual agreement. You know, like, yes, that is true, Isaiah. Good point. That's not what Isaiah is after. That's not what God is after in showing us these images. He is after us to respond with whole soul worship of the God of peace. Worship of the God of peace. Now, before we look at these images, I think it's important for us to get a sense of who these paintings were originally painted for. They're originally painted for the people of Israel that were worn out. They were weighed down. They were war-ravaged people. Oddly enough, the people of Israel today, in the nation of state of Israel today, are much like the people of Israel that Isaiah was writing to. By God's grace, I've got to go to Israel a couple times. And I don't know if you've been to Israel, but trips to Israel, they're great. But they are anything but peaceful. They are not peaceful. First of all, trips to Israel start in the airport with double the security and double the screening. You think it's tough just to like fly within the United States? Imagine flying to Israel. You get double the security, double the screening. Not peaceful, right? Not peaceful. And then you actually get to Israel. And it's hard to describe, but you get out of the airplane and it feels like you're walking through mud. The air is just thick with grief and exhaustion, this tension. It's thick with weight and oppression. It's not peaceful. Not peaceful. Then we get out of the airport and we're driving and I look around and all I can see everywhere is just desert. Just dry, bare, thirsty land. It's not peaceful. Furthermore, this was shocking to me. Furthermore, there's a good portion of people, particularly young people, who are packing machine guns over their shoulders. I'm getting a little concerned here. I'm thinking, oh no, what's happening? That teenager has a machine gun. It turns out they were Israeli Defense Force soldiers that had to keep their weapons on them at all times because they could be called into war at a moment's notice. Israel has been a nation at war since the day after it was rebirthed in 1948. And so literally, you have a bunch of 18 to 21-year-olds walking around in street clothes. Like there's this one girl who had like a Hello Kitty, almost like cute little purse on this shoulder and a machine gun on this shoulder. And then you see all these guys walking around with like iPhones and they're got their earbuds in, and they got the machine gun on their shoulder. I'm like, I hope that music isn't too good. I don't want that machine gun to get moving too much. Not peaceful. I mean, it was stressful. You could feel the tension. Isaiah is writing to a similar people, stressed out, tense, weighed down, ravaged by war. They probably don't even want to hear the words peace or shalom. And so Isaiah doesn't say the words peace or shalom. Instead, he just paints it for them in three beautiful images. Now, you and I, we don't live in Israel. We live in America, in Omaha, in the Midwest. And most of us, we're not weighed down. We're not oppressed by war. Some of us are sent off into war to protect those of us here. But most of us here, we're not weighed down by war. We're not wearied out by army tanks driving into our cities and our neighborhoods and destroying our homes. And yet, I would dare say this. Most of our lives this morning, not peaceful. They're just not peaceful. And even our ideas, our definitions, our desires for peace, they're kind of distorted. We have this weak, nebulous sense of peace that is centered around things like passivity and mediocrity and escape and just getting out and just relaxing and just doing whatever it is that I want to do. A weak, distorted sense of what real peace is. So I think that Isaiah's images here will have their effect on us as well. So let's look at them. Starting in verses 1 and 2, Isaiah 35, 1 and 2. Peace. Peace is seeing the beauty of God. Peace is seeing the beauty of God. Isaiah starts with this image of the desert becoming a lush, green land. Where there was once death and dullness and sand, now there's becoming beauty, blooming, blossoming. It says that the glory of Lebanon will be given to this desert land. The glory of Lebanon, where there's forest and forest of cedar trees up towards the hills and the mountains. And Isaiah is saying that glory, those forests will be in the desert. He is saying, in short, that growth will be happening so spontaneously, yet so consistently, that the desert's going to turn into forest of lush, green, life, blossoming, blooming, beauty, abundant blossoming, it even says. It's a beautiful, attractive painting. And it's beautiful and it's attractive to us because we all want our own souls to blossom. For our own souls to open sunward, to expand outward, to grow and flourish. Just like these plants, we want the light of God to penetrate into our souls and make us beautiful. This is a vision of blossoming, to bud, to sprout, to send out shoots. The original language even hints at the idea of flying. Ladies, let me address this to you this morning. Do you feel this longing in your soul? Do you feel this longing for beauty? A longing for radiance? A longing for splendor? Oh, that your soul might be characterized by beauty, that your life may be characterized by radiance and shining. It is a splendor, a longing for beauty. What a tremendous vision here in Isaiah 35 that meets with your tremendous longing for beauty. Furthermore, I love this. This is a vision of life springing forth precisely where there was death before. Where there was death, from there, life springs forth. Now, many of us this morning, we came in here and we wouldn't want to tell it to the person we're sitting next to, but our lives, they feel dead. They feel dull. They feel lifeless. You say, life might grow over there, but life's not going to grow here. Maybe for you, maybe your marriage feels dead. You look around your missional community, and you're like, oh yeah, their marriage, It's going well. Their marriage is flourishing. The wife is blossoming. The husband's stepping up and leading graciously. But that's their marriage. That's not your marriage. That's not your dead, your dying, your dull, your waning marriage. Good peace for them. No peace for you. And yet Isaiah is painting a picture here for us where life springs forth precisely where there was death before. So in other words, hear this. In other words, your dead, dying marriage is a great candidate for new life in Christ. Your dead, dying relationships are great candidates for new life in Jesus Christ. Your dead-end job is a great candidate for new life in Jesus Christ. Life springs forth where there was death before. So my question is, how does this happen? What brings this about? Because if it makes the flowers blossom in the desert, if it makes forests grow in the desert, then surely it can help you, it can help me, it can help my marriage, your marriage, it can help your community, my community. What makes this happen? The end of verse 2 answers the question for us. Look at the flow of these verses. It says, the wilderness is glad, the desert rejoices and blossoms, abundant blossoms. There's joy and singing. It talks about Lebanon, Carmel, Sharon, all these wonderful things coming into the desert. Then it immediately turns to say this, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. It goes straight from talking about what happens to this dead land to talking about what this dead land sees. Think about this. What happens to this dead land happens by it seeing something other than itself. Ladies, this is the opposite. Hear me. This is the opposite of what every magazine in the checkout line at the grocery store is going to tell you. This is the opposite of what every feminine character in TV and movies is going to tell you. Culture will tell you, ladies, if you don't feel beautiful, if you don't feel radiant, if you don't feel splendid, then look at yourself more. Think about yourself more. Feel better about yourself more. Work on the dress, the outfits, the makeup, the jewelry. Get other people to look at yourself. Consider yourself. Behold yourself. Think more about yourself. Get yourself some yourself time. That's what culture is going to tell you, ladies. It's tragic. The penetrating vision of Isaiah that you are looking at this morning shows us that blossoming, life bursting, beauty displaying, desert to delight change happens precisely because this dead land is not looking at its own death. It's not looking at its own dullness. Instead, it has turned and set its eyes on something else. It has set its eyes on the majesty of God, the ornaments of God, His sparkle and shining that He sustains through the ages. It has set its eyes on the splendor of God, His excellence and beauty and form and shape and contour. It has set its eyes on the glory of God, the weight, the significance, the power of His presence in our lives. When we see Him, our souls blossom. When we see Him, we come alive and are made beautiful. When we see Him, we are changed from desert to delight. Listen, the call of this passage, the longing for this peace in this passage, Isaiah is not saying, change. Get beautiful. Look better. Grow. He's not saying that. That's not the call of this passage. The call of this passage is to behold a splendid, radiant, ever beautiful, amazing, glorious, pristine, pure, kind, loving God. And in beholding Him, we are transformed into beautiful people. It's a vision of seeing the beauty of God, and out of that comes peace. Out of that comes peace. That's the first one. Isaiah goes on to the second vision. And the funny thing about the second vision, which is in verses 3 through 7, is that Isaiah kind of gives us the response we're supposed to have before he shows us the image. It's like that guy who's already seen the movie, and you tell him, hey, I'm about to go see this movie, and he's like, oh yeah, totally, when you get to this part, you're going to start crying, and then when you get to this part, it's hilarious, everybody starts laughing, and you're like, I think I'll go see that movie. That sounds pretty good. And so Isaiah's kind of setting us up here, and the response that he calls for is a response of strength, security, and fearlessness. He says, strengthen the weak hands. The people of Israel were ravaged by war. They were worn out from getting beat up by the Assyrians, their enemies. They need strength. He says, make firm the feeble knees. They need security. He says, say to the anxious hearts, fear not and be strong. An anxious heart, what this means here, an anxious heart is a hasty heart. It's a busy heart. It's a heart that has too much going on. Sound familiar? Yes. It sounds very familiar to me. It is a heart that is overwhelmed with too much, one worry after the next, one to-do list after the next. If that is your heart this morning, hurried and worried, then Isaiah is painting a picture here for you that is meant to shut that down and instead birth strength, security, and fearlessness. So, what is the vision? What is the vision that births this? It is a vision of the justice of God. A vision of the justice of God. Peace is seeing the justice of God. Look closely at Isaiah 35, verse 4. Right after these calls for strength, these calls for security, these calls for fearlessness, the very next word, behold, look, see this. Your eyes are looking at all these other things. Your eyes are focusing on all this other stuff. Instead of that, behold this. Behold this God of justice. What does this God do? He shows up with vengeance. He shows up with the recompense of God to save his people. God's showing up on the scene, and it might get ugly in all the right ways. He's not just coming with a warm hug for his friends. He's coming with a sword for his enemies. He's coming with vengeance. Now, I know that probably this morning this isn't really popular. There's some of you here this morning, and you are even saying, that right there is why I don't want to become a Christian. Why worship a God who is violent and vengeful? And really, hopefully none of us particularly like this aspect of God. Hopefully none of us are sitting there saying, oh, I can't wait till so-and-so suffers the just wrath of God. No. No, our response to our enemies is one of love and prayer to bless them, to forgive them. But like it's there, right? God really is saying he's going to come with vengeance and recompense. It's there in this passage. It's there in the first coming of Jesus. There's a story about when baby Jesus was born, and 8 days later, his parents, just like all the other parents in that time, they take him to the temple, just like the custom was, and they present him in the temple. And there's this old dude named Simeon who had been waiting his whole life long to see baby Jesus. And he sees Jesus, and he's celebrating. He's excited. And he raises Jesus up, and he says, this child was born for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And then you're thinking about the second return of Jesus, the second advent of Jesus, and there's this guy named Paul who planted all these churches, and he wrote letters to these churches, and he wrote one to Thessalonians, and he said, when Jesus comes back, he's going to be marveled at and enjoyed by his people, but at the same time, he's coming with vengeance and recompense. It's just there. But know this, God isn't angry like the fly-off-the-handle father who gets ticked off at you and throws things across the living room floor just because you walked in front of his view of the television while his favorite team was playing. That's not how God gets angry. The Bible says that God is slow to anger, abounding in love. The Bible says that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's even tarrying, waiting, so that as many as possible might turn to Jesus and be saved from his just wrath. But hear this morning. Hear this. You cannot have peace without justice. You can't have peace without justice. You cannot have peace without someone winning the war on Satan and sin and evil and evildoers. This means that your fears aren't just going to disappear. They must be crushed. They must be conquered. They must be defeated. And your sins this morning, you're not just going to ignore them and then wake up tomorrow and suddenly not struggle with all those sins. Your sins must be killed. They must be defeated. They must be crushed and conquered. You can't have peace without justice. But the text goes on, right? Justice isn't only this more negative side of the coin where God deals with evil and evildoers. It is also the healing renewal of his people. The text goes on and it says this: then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Then, when he's executing vengeance, he's also executing healing. When he comes with recompense, he also comes and he heals the lame. He opens the blind eyes. He unstops the deaf ears. He brings abundance to where there is deadness. He makes the mute man to sing. It is a healing renewal of his people. It's a vision, twofold vision: ferocious avenger and active healer. God is a God of justice who will execute vengeance on his enemies and bring renewal and healing to his people, to all that is dead and deformed and defunct. Now, before we go on, I want to pause here because I think there's a warning. There's a wake-up call in this vision, and I think it's a wake-up call for lazy Christians. Aren't you glad you showed up, huh? I think it's a wake-up call for lazy Christians. And the warning is this: yes, God avenges his enemies, including our sin. But also, the wake-up call is this: the renewal of God brings activity. The peace of God, the shalom of God, is active. It is engaged, not passive. Not passive. Look at verse 6. The lame man gets healed, and he doesn't just sit there. No, the lame man gets healed, and he leaps. It says the mute man gets healed, and he doesn't just start talking. The mute man gets healed, and he sings. The peace of God brings purposeful, vibrant activity when he shows up. And it's important. We got to keep going in the text. It's important to know where this purposeful activity comes from and how it is maintained. I love the Bible. This is beautiful right here. So he goes from talking about the lame man leaping, the mute man singing, all this stuff. And then all of a sudden he says, and there will be streams in the desert and pools of water where once there was scorching heat and the jackals were killing the grass over here. Now it's going to be reeds and rushes, all that sort of stuff. You're like, what's that? Where does that come from? I thought you were talking about people getting healed. Now you're talking about streams in the desert. In the Bible, streams and water often symbolize the Holy Spirit. Symbolize the Holy Spirit. Jesus did the same thing. There's a story in Jesus' life where after a big feast, he stands up and he says, if any of you will come to me and believe in me, you will have streams of living water flowing out of you. And then John, who wrote the story about Jesus, added in, he said this about the Holy Spirit, to just clue us in and make it obvious for us. Oftentimes in the Bible, streams and water refer to the Holy Spirit. Here's what Isaiah is saying. The Holy Spirit inspires purposeful activity. The Holy Spirit inspires purposeful activity. He is not passive, and he does not inspire passivity. Men, let's think on this. Let's engage on this. Do you know why some of you can't stand the Holy Spirit? Do you know why some of you listened to that whole sermon series on the Holy Spirit and tried your best to keep it intellectual? Do you know why some of you are afraid of the Holy Spirit? It's because he is active. He is wanting to engage you, and he is rejecting your passivity, and that freaks you out. I know, because it freaks me out. And so instead of engaging with the Holy Spirit, we cozy back up to our passivity. Listen, man, I know that it is so much easier to know the passer rating for Aaron Rodgers and Tom Brady. It's so much easier to know how many touchdowns Rex Burkhead scored or how many touchdowns RG3 scored. I know that's easier than engaging with the Holy Spirit of God. I know it's easier to complain about your job and make fun of your leaders and superiors. So much easier than engaging the Spirit of God. Sure it is. But listen, listen. The Bible has grave things to say about shunning the Holy Spirit of God, about moving away from the Holy Spirit of God, about trying to reject the Holy Spirit of God. He is not meant to be shunned. He is not meant to be grieved. He is meant to be engaged. He is meant to be activated. And listen, the Holy Spirit will mess you up. He will blow up your categories, and he will break you down. He has a tendency to do those sorts of things. But please, you know what else happens? You know what else happens? Your blind eyes see. Your deaf ears hear. Your lame legs leap. Your mute mouth sings. And I know that freaks you out. And I know the status quo seems so much easier, so much more comfortable right now, but maybe, maybe, just maybe, these visions of active peace, these visions of God's active renewal showing up is stirring something in your heart that says, oh, that I might join him. Oh, may I come alive. No more passivity, no more mediocrity. I was made to move and be moved by the Spirit of God. He's a warring God who wages war on my sin, on Satan, on death. Might I join him in killing my sin and throwing a funeral for it? I don't want to be a part of that anymore. Men, you were made for this vision. Those of you who have put your faith in Jesus, you were recreated for this. Not for passivity. Oh man, we excel at passivity. We're awesome at mediocrity. We're the best at procrastination. And so some of you men, you'd be here and you're going, not me. Like, you're the high-achieving, top-selling, chart-topping, climb over all the little people to get to the top and don't feel sorry for them. You're that kind of guy. The vision here is of God doing all the healing, God doing all the eye-opening, God doing all the ear-unstopping, God doing all the healing. Not you. You can't unstop your own deaf ears. You can't open your own blind eyes. God does that. But all of us, God does that in such a way so that we might engage in his active renewal in our families, in our relationships, with our roommates, in our missional communities, in our city, in our workplaces. He does all this so that we might engage with him, be a part of it. It is a vision of a ferocious avenger, and yet an active renewal at the same time. Men, if you're here, step into this. The funny thing is about passivity, I know this because I've joined your club a few times. The funny thing is, passive men, whenever you get all stirred up or something, you go, well, what do I do? The truth is, you know what to do. Someone's already told you what to do. It's your wife or your roommates or a leader or someone's already told you what to do. Do that. There you go. Okay. Thirdly, third vision. Let's wrap this up. Peace creates a community that is holy and happy. Peace creates this community that is holy and happy. Okay? Now, the third vision is of a holy people that throw parties in the street. I mean, where do you see that? Where do you see those two things coming together? Holiness and happiness. And yet that is what we see in verses 8 through 10 as we finish up this chapter. A highway that is full of holy people who love to sing and dance and laugh, so much so that they're doing it in the streets. These are street parties of Christians. Yes. Now, for the original audience, the original Israel, whenever they thought of the highway, they thought of this highway that the Assyrians, their enemies, had built to bring in their army, their weapons, to bring them destruction, to destroy them. And so Isaiah is saying, oh, there's a highway, but it's a different kind of highway. This highway was paved not to destroy you or demolish you. This highway was paved for holy people to go throw parties on it. This highway is full of jacked up people who got saved by Jesus. They are ransomed. They are redeemed. And they're out in the streets celebrating it, throwing parties. It is a highway that is full of holy and happy people. Get this. No more Satan. The lion is gone. No more sin. The ravenous beasts are gone. No more exhaustion. And all the moms of little babies said, amen. No more exhaustion. It's gone. No more suffering. It's gone. No more sighing. It's gone. No more sorrow. It's gone. No more sin. It's gone. This is a highway that's just full of holiness and happiness. I want to be a part of that. It's a blast. It's a full of dirty people who have been made clean by Jesus. It's a highway full of forgiven people by Jesus. It's a highway full of slaves who were ransomed by Jesus. It's a highway full of broken people who got healed by Jesus. Jesus is the one who heals us. Jesus is the one who forgives our sin. Jesus is the one who renews us. Jesus is the one who paved this highway so that we might go right into Zion, the presence of God. Peace. Peace. He's the one. Oh, I love Jesus and what he does. It's beautiful what he does. Peace creates community that is holy and happy. So, when Jesus came the first Advent, just as a baby, he inaugurated a holy and happy people. Jesus showed us the beauty of God, and he showed us the justice of God. Nowhere do we see this more clearly than the cross of Jesus Christ. And then when Jesus comes again, his glorious return, again, in Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church he planted there. He writes and he says, when Jesus comes back, he will execute vengeance. He will come with recompense. And it says, Jesus will be marveled at, delighted in, enjoyed by all of his saints. And yet, like you and I, we're kind of like in between, right? It's like sort of tasting it, not quite tasting it. Jesus has made us a holy and happy people. That's what his cross did for those who put faith in him. Jesus has made us a holy and happy people. And yet, like, we're becoming a holy and happy people. It's who we are, and yet who we're becoming. We're growing into this, church. So imagine with me, 33 missional communities that are seeing the beauty of God, that are seeing the justice of God, and are turning into holy and happy people. Imagine with me, 33 missional communities spread all throughout our region that are full of joy and singing and celebration, that are full of lame men that are leaping, that are full of mute men that are singing, that are full of women who have been made beautiful, that are full of blind eyes that have been opened, that are full of lame legs that are now walking. Imagine that. And then that grows and multiplies. We start to get a taste of peace. We start to get a taste of the shalom of God, even here in our region, even here in our city. So may we long for it, desire it, anticipate it. Let's pray together, church. Father, we are so dependent. We are so needy. I confess that these visions, they're beautiful and they are amazing. And they get me stirred up, but they do feel lofty. They do feel kind of out there, disconnected. So Spirit of God, I ask that you would connect them to our real lives right now. Spirit of God, I ask that you would make us a people who love your beauty. You would make us a people who love your justice. You would make us a people who are holy and happy. Father, I pray this morning for friends who are here that don't know Jesus yet. Show them his beauty. Show them his justice. Rescue them, redeem them, and ransom them so that they too might join in the people that are holy and happy, worshiping you. In Jesus' name we pray.